start the sermon today, I want to tell you just one thing by way of introduction. We've been going through this sermon series, Ordered Lives, right, and Grace-Filled Homes. And I just want to reiterate to you the fact that my marriage is not perfect, that my parenting is not perfect, that my husbandry, we're not talking about animals, but my husbandry is not perfect. And the principles that we're talking about from God's Word today, the idea of ordered lives, is just as applicable for you as it is for me. So I just want everybody to understand that I'm not speaking from the high ground, even though I'm a little higher today. I'm speaking to you from active grace needed every single day, every single moment, every single, every time. When my son is not obeying, when my attitude towards my wife is not right, I just want to make sure everybody realizes that I'm not perfect, and neither are you, but Christ is, and his grace is sufficient. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're looking at parents today, discipling the next generation. Now, you can raise a kid that says, yes, sir. You can raise a kid that gets solid grades, and you can raise a kid that stays out of serious trouble but still does not know Jesus. They can learn manners. They can follow rules when you're looking and look like a good kid on the outside, and yet their heart is still untouched by the gospel. It's possible for us to win the toddler and young elementary years and lose the heart war without even realizing it. And that's because, parents, God did not hand you little projects to manage. God handed you souls to shepherd. Not a family image to maintain, but souls that we are called to shepherd that will last for eternity. And so parenting then isn't mainly about producing polite children. It isn't even mainly about producing successful adults. It's about leading hearts to a Savior. And the good news is that God hasn't left us to figure out that on our own. He speaks directly into our homes with clarity regarding how we ought, as parents, to shepherd the souls of our children. And so we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 this morning. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul is commanding parents to reflect on the fatherhood of God. And what he's doing is he's saying, hey, reject harsh anger. Don't provoke your children unto wrath, as the scriptures declare, as you're looking at it right there before you. We are to reject harsh, anger-provoking authority and instead intentionally raise our children through Christ-centered discipleship or discipline and instruction that shapes the heart of our kids towards the Lord. If there's one thing that you can write down, if there's one thing that you need to take, and we're going to just have a strong cadence of this throughout the entirety of this sermon, it's what you'll see here on this next screen, and that is simply that parents are called to shepherd souls. How do they do that? They instruct the mind, they train habits, they discipline the will, and then as their children grow, they grow into true disciples of Christ. Not just well-behaved kids, not just kids that are having good manners or are polite or successful by the world's eyes, but those that are given for the glory of God, those that are raised by the glory of God. And so throughout the sermon, I'm just going to keep coming back to this very helpful cadence, because this is the biblical principles that we see throughout the scriptures and our passage this morning. Parents are called to instruct, to train, to discipline, and to disciple. To instruct, to train, to discipline, to disciple. To instruct, to train, to discipline, to disciple. Do you want me to do it again? To instruct, to train, to discipline, and to disciple the soul. We are called as parents to instruct the mind, to train the habits, to discipline the will, and to disciple the soul. And this is what God has called us as parents to do. So let's go ahead and jump right into it. We've got 4 points. Let's start with the first one, which is number one. Parents are called to instruct the mind with God's truth. Sisters and brothers, our kids' minds are impressionable. They are hungry to learn and make sense of the world. And God calls you and I as parents to be the primary educators for our children in truth, especially about truth about God himself. The thing that we have to understand is that the scriptures are very clear that biblical faith is not caught by osmosis. Biblical faith is not just going to come into our children, and it certainly isn't the job of TikTok, Instagram, it isn't the job of your pastor, it isn't the job of your Christian school teachers to raise your child in the Lord. Scripture time and time and time again goes back to the reality that it is the parent, that is you, and particularly fathers, and that they are charged to teach and model God's word in the home. So instruct the mind of your children in the words of God. Now, we spoke a few weeks back, I believe it was the second week of our series in Scripture, where in Deuteronomy 6, after commanding Israel, this is God commanding Israel to love the Lord wholeheartedly, Moses says something very particular in Deuteronomy 6. And here's what Moses says. He says this, "These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Instruct your children." Instruct them in truth, right? God's truth. "These words that I'm giving you today, the Ten Commandments, right? Repeat them to your children." Here's what Moses says. "Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Moms and dad, in other words, what Moses is saying is that all of life is a classroom for teaching your kids who God is and what God has done. All right, so what we're called to do as parents in this first idea or this first concept from the Scriptures of instructing our children, instructing their minds, is that we are to talk about diligently and consistently the things of the Lord. Okay, so you can talk about with your kids what you read in the Scriptures this morning, right? Or you can talk to your kids about the Sunday sermon together. There's many things that we can guide our children in to feed Christ into their hearts and mind. Look, the goal is a home where God's word is incredibly familiar. It's as familiar as furniture, the very things that you sit upon, where Scripture is quoted, right? Where Bible stories are continuously told, where, get this, for the parents of teens or preteens, questions are taken in and answered. Worldviews are discussed, but then God's perspective is applied in every situation. If you go back and read some of the Puritan writers, it used to be this more so than it is now, but every Christian home was like a mini Bible school. The Puritans spoke of this, right, as family being somewhat of a little church. You'll see this on the screen with Richard Baxter. He said it like this. He said, "Parents are the first and most important teachers of their children. Not the Christian school teacher, not the pastor, not the equipped class leader." Who? Parents. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he said. Baxter said, "The house should be a church. Teach your children the fear of the Lord betimes, and labor to make them understand the Scriptures." See, the house should be a place where the Bible is regularly preached and taught. Why? Because unlike today, the people of God from Israel, they had to believe that spiritual formation was not just the church's job for 1 hour a week or just here and there at the Christian school, but that the primary responsibility lied within the parents. It was the parents' calling every single day in the home to labor to teach their children about the Lord. John MacArthur, he said it like this. He said that we are, as parents, to continually make the dominating influence of the home the Word of God. Think about that for a second. We are to continually make the dominating influence of the home the Word of God. Parents, if we don't teach our kids, you can rest assured that the world will be teaching your kids. If we don't teach our kids, secular culture is eager to catechize our children with all of the values from TV, internet, and peer pressure. Justin Whitmey Early, he writes a book that's on the table over there. Feel free, parents, to grab it. It's called Habits of the Household. And he warns of this, and he says this, "By not choosing our habits carefully, we are falling back on rhythms that are forming us in unnecessary screen time, unending busyness, and unparalleled distraction." In other words, what early MacArthur, Puritan writers like Baxter would say, is that if we do not intentionally instruct about God and the gospel, our children's minds are naturally just going to be shaped by whatever grabs their attention. And so as parents, we are called to intentionally instruct, to counteract that drift. And so what does that look like? Well, instructing the mind, we've hit it a little bit throughout this series. It means reading the Bible together. Hey, get a children's Bible. There's some over there on the book thing. Pick one of those up. Instruct them, right? Teach kids to memorize. My kids right now are learning Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie, and I mean, you should hear my daughter say it. You can go ask them, they'll tell you. They butcher the verse, but they're getting it. Teach them to memorize scripture, right? So the truth is hidden in their heart. It means that we point out God's handiwork in nature. And we've talked about it. Hey, look at the sunset that God has painted. I was just having a discussion with my daughter. We went over to Chi's house for dinner. And we had a wonderful time. And Chi and Odin were so kind, they picked up ice cream and made brownies for all my kids. Well, the discussion with all my kids on the way to Chi's house is, hey, we were supposed to have ice cream today, which my wife had promised the children. We were supposed to have ice cream today, but we didn't. And so we talked about, oh, well, sometimes we don't always get what we want. We get there, they have vanilla ice cream, and on the way home, my daughter says, hey, that was very nice that she had vanilla ice cream. And you know what I said to her? Man, doesn't God provide? Look at how he provided for you. Those are the kind of moments that we want to have with our kids all the time, weaving in the scripture. Now, yeah, I understand it's sugar and cream and probably not the best for you. But in my child's mind, it was a big deal. Mom promised that we were going to have ice cream and we didn't have it. And that doesn't seem fair and we have to kind of get on with it. But then God came through Chi, which I'm sure he does a lot through Chi. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 famously tells us, right? Start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. Parents, you need to understand this, that early instruction sets a trajectory. We cannot make a decision for our children to trust Christ. Only God can change their hearts, and we know that. But we can give them the very foundation and that foundational knowledge that will, by God's grace, lead them to wisdom. Now, young parents, I want to be brutally honest with you. If you do not instruct your child on what is right and what pleases God, they're not magically going to figure it out. They're not going to wake up at age 4 with a built-in moral compass that's tuned to Scripture. And quite frankly, they're just going to absorb, as we've talked about, whatever the most loud and consistent thing that is around them. And if that's mostly screens, and if that's mostly peers, and if that's mostly daycare workers, or maybe even, God forbid, your own inconsistent example, that's what's going to shape them. I see it constantly. We see it constantly, right? Parents who never instruct their children, never set clear boundaries, parents that don't teach God's standards in the toddler years, and then they hit 5 or 6, and they're stunned that their child consistently manipulates and lies and hits and disobeys and shows zero self-control. They wonder at that point, why is discipline seem so impossible at age 5? And what I would suggest to you parents, as has been suggested to me multiple times through a bunch of mentors, through my parents and their mentorship, through others and their mentorship and parenting, I would just say this: how do you discipline something that has never been taught? The answer is you can't. And if you've never instructed your child, you can't discipline them on something that they do not know. You cannot apply a consequence for a child on something that they have never learned. It's not a mystery. And for so many parents, they skip the foundation. You must instruct your child. You have to teach them. You cannot shepherd effectively when you've never instructed. So let me give you an example. My daughter, Rosalie, she's 10 months old, just turned 10. When she hits us, which by the way, a 10-month-old does hit intentionally. If you look at her and her demeanor and her heart when you tell her no, and she hits, that's called the sin nature, okay? We don't laugh that off. We don't ignore that with Rosalie. We give a very firm, serious no. And then we correct with gentle hands. And I grab her hand and I say, gentle hands, do not scratch. No, gentle hands. When she screeches for attention, we don't just let that slide. We say, no, no screeching. We say, shh. That's not, we don't let that happen. It's not an option for her. And some parents might look at me and say, well, that's really, she's 10 months old. No, these are the very first lessons that you are teaching your 10-month-old. Get it? Self-control, respect, obedience, and God-given authority. Okay, these are the very first instructing moments. Screech! No. Shh, no screech. Scratch. No. No scratch. We have to begin these. We have to instruct our children from the very earliest moments. And if we wait till she's 2 or 3 to start correcting and to start teaching these things, I'm just here to tell you, you are already behind. You're going to be fighting habits that have already been formed, and you're not going to have that opportunity to form them as you could with the 9-month-old, 10-month-old, 16-month-old, 18-month-old, year and a half, right? 2 years old. And so don't fool yourself. The 10-month-old that is going to be the screecher, and that's unchecked, and there's no correction or instruction, that's going to become the 4-year-old that screeches. That's going to become the 6-year-old that yells. And oftentimes, that's the teenager that rebels. Friends, it's not a perfect formula, and we're not saying this. We need God's grace, and His grace is what truly forms. Obviously, until there's a changed heart, a redeemed heart, there will never be a desire to do righteous because of our sin nature. But the instruction portion of what we're called to do as parents, these are the seeds that are planted early, and then parents understand these are the seeds that are planted often. Paul says this of Timothy. Now get this. We're going to go to the scripture for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3:15. Do you know what Paul tells Timothy? He says this, from infancy you have known the sacred writings. Essentially what Paul is saying to Timothy is from the very beginning your mother and your grandmother were forming God's authority, His goodness, His truth. From the very beginning, from infancy, when you were a baby, you have known the sacred writings. Essentially what Paul is saying is from babyhood, your parents filled you with truth. It was an early saturation that made him ready to recognize the gospel. And so parents, our kiddos are either going to get it from us or they're just not going to get it. So here's the blunt question. Instruct. Instruct the mind of your children, right? Who is actually teaching your child right now? For those that have maybe older kids, is it you that's instructing your child or is it the algorithm? Is it you or is it the culture? Is it you or whoever happens to be around them most of the day? Because here's the reality that you see from Deuteronomy 6 to Ephesians 6, 4, throughout the whole scripture, what we learn is that you are the most important Bible teacher that your child will ever have by a mile. And if you are not deliberately, consistently, unapologetically teaching God's word, friend, from the very earliest months, you are handing their mind to someone else. So, brother, sister, parents, hey, start now. Speak of Jesus every day. Correct sin every time. Point to God in everything. Lay the foundation while the heart is soft, because the longer you wait, the harder the ground becomes. Ted Tripp says it like this, you'll see this on the screen, shepherding our child on God's behalf, helping your child understand life, himself, and his needs from a biblical perspective. You are the most important Bible teacher that your child will ever have, and so instruct their minds in the ways of the Lord, and you're going to give them a gift that lasts beyond childhood. Parents, what do? Instruct the mind, train the habits, discipline the will, all in efforts to disciple the soul. Instruct, train, discipline, disciple. Instruct, train, discipline, disciple. Instruct, train, discipline, disciple. All right, now you're going to walk out here and you're going to know it. So let's go into the second one. Parents ought to train habits. Okay, so we've instructed our children. We've told them what is true, what is right, what is wrong. Now we have to train those habits into our children with intentionality. So along with instructing those our kids' minds, we train their habits. This is why Ephesians chapter 6, 4 uses this phrase, bring them up in the training of the Lord. The Greek word here is often translated discipline or nurture. And so you're thinking, well, is it discipline Or is it nurture? What is it? Well, it actually has this idea in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, education through practice, including corrective guidance. Education through practice, including corrective guidance. So think about it like this. It's somewhat like parents are called to be coaches, not only telling them what is right, that's the instruction piece, right? But then also to help them to do it consistently. Parents, children need way more than just information. They need formation. Children need daily rituals, daily rules, daily routines in the home. They need constant shaping of their character. Consider the word training, right? The Olympics just started. My kids and I have been watching it. Last night we watched Andrea Bocelli sing his famous song. It was very moving, very amazing Olympic opening, right? And we're watching all the skaters and downhill skiing's coming, which is more my jam. I mean, it's exciting. So think about all of those athletes. They're like pure muscle. And what does an athlete do? Repetition, exercise, repetition, exercise. While he's looking at me, right? That's what it is. It's continual repetition and exercise. It's regular workouts. And that is what parents are called to do. We are to establish consistent patterns of living. So when we train, when we instruct our toddler, and now we are training our toddler, we're attempting to help them to establish consistent patterns of living. So when we tell our kids, hey, we need to say please, hey, we need to say thank you, we want to train that into them to where it's second nature for them to be polite, right? It's second nature for them to say please and thank you. We train our kids in chores and responsibilities. Why? Because we want to build up a work ethic in them. But the most important, and I think you would probably trust this coming from your pastor, would be that we want to train our children in spiritual habits. Prayer, worship, fellowship, gathering with the body, the church, right? These are practices that we want to form into our children that we want to be part of the fabric of their lives. Justin Early, again, the author of Habits for the Household, he says this, we become our habits and our kids become us, which means who our children are becoming is tightly connected to who we are becoming personally and communally. In other words, what he's saying is this, your own habits, mom and dad, will speak volumes. If gathering with God's people is an option for you, something that you skip whenever there's something better like sports or sleep or me time or whatever, if that feels more urgent, I'm just here to tell you, friends, don't act shocked when your teen treats it the same way, because you've already taught it. You've already taught that those things are negotiable, and they see it, and they learn it, and they copy it. And what we do as parents is we can set our kids up for failure when we train them in our own bad habits. Friends, listen, if you are constantly living in anxiety and fear, your kids will inherit that same restless, faith-starved heart. But the flip side of that is also true. And that's what I want to be encouraging to you towards. Look, if the family is going to pray, and if scripture reading is going to be just as regular as you brushing teeth, maybe some of you need to make that more regular. Your kids grow up assuming that seeking God is normal. Your kids grow up seeking God. Your kids won't think that he's just an extra, that if we can fit him into a Sunday, then we'll just do that. Because here's the thing, you can't give your kids what you don't have. You can't train them in habits that you refuse yourself to practice. And so it shouldn't be shocking to us when our teens want nothing to do with the Lord, when for years, maybe even decades, we've had nothing to do with them either. Instruct the mind, train the habits. We're on point two, train the habits. Okay, so training involves this idea of discipline. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But even corrective discipline, friends, should be viewed as habit forcing, right? When we consistently enforce a rule, when we say, hey, no hitting your sister, and there's appropriate consequences, we are training, again, training that child's will and their behavior. They are learning self-control. They're learning boundaries. They have this consistent, loving enforcement, this God-given authority in their life. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Sometimes I think we as parents think that our kids are just wonderful, that they can do no wrong. There was even a situation that happened this week that involved one of my kids, and it was like, wow, I don't think he would ever say that. I don't think he would ever do that. But you know what? As a parent, I realized he's got a wicked, sinful heart, so he's fully capable of doing that. I don't know if he did, but it's fully capable, and I'm sorry, right? So there's this idea that we don't just think that our parents are, I mean, that our kids are just going to be perfect in every way. Like, we understand that they have a wicked, sinful heart. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says this: foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth, and a rod of discipline will separate from him. Look, our theology tells us that children are not born neutral, that children are not born basically good. Our theology tells us that they're bent towards foolishness, that their hearts are bent towards sin. And so the heart is deceitful from birth. And if the heart is left to itself, it's going to always run towards selfishness. It's always going to run towards rebelliousness. It's always going to run towards destructive habit. And that's why faithful training is essential. Why? Because we want to drive out that foolishness. We want to shape the child towards wisdom and godliness. Now, you'll see some pictures here on the screen. Shortly after we moved into our house out towards Marengo, we decided, hey, we need to plant some trees. We wanted to plant an orchard. And so we got two peach trees, we got two apple trees, and we got two pear trees. You can see we had to dig those holes 6 feet down, 6 feet wide. I talked to my mom, and she's like, you didn't have to do that. That was crazy. I just dug a little hole, and they are totally fine. But I was going by the instruction of what we needed to do. And so we dug 6 feet wide, 6 feet deep holes. It was a lot of work, okay? And I didn't have some weird, cool auger thing or anything. It was me out there with my shovel last spring planting these trees. And so we planted them, right? So we spent time. I spent time. My kids helped me. My wife watched from afar because she had Rosie. But we spent time. I spent time. I spent money. And we didn't just plant these trees and walk away. When they started to grow, right? If you know anything about fruit trees, you want branches. You don't want branches like this. You want branches like this. And this is what my mom has always told me. You want branches like this. You want branches like this. You don't want branches like that. Because if your branches are going up, your fruit's going to be up high. You want them kind of like an umbrella so that the fruit hangs down so you can grab the fruit. Some of you maybe want to be an arborist. I don't. It's very difficult to understand how to do this. But basically, you want to prune your trees so that they are like an umbrella. Well, as the trees start to grow, their branches start to want to go kind of every which way. They tend to want to go right up. That's what trees do. Their branches go up. So what we did is we got these little plastic clips and we clipped them onto the branches, and it basically just pushes those branches down so that your branches aren't going like this. They're going like this. And you say, well, yeah, Pastor Jordan, why are you talking about trees? Who cares about your fruit trees? Well, maybe you'll like it one day when I give you a basket of pears, right? But what I want you to know is this. Get this into your mind, parents. There is a process to a product. There is a process to a product. We're not saying that your children are machines, but I'm saying if you do nothing, even that process, there'll be a product. When it comes to trees, right, we're trying to bend their branches to a desirable effect. Okay, we want polite children. We want well-behaved children. And we're getting to this point. We're going to talk about discipline for a moment, and then we're going to talk about the ultimate goal of raising children and parenting children is that they would become disciples of Jesus Christ. But to get there, instruct the mind, train the habits. So what do? We put these brackets on the trees, and I don't have a picture of it. I'm sorry. You can come out to my house and you'll see it. But we have these plastic things that are training the branches to be more umbrella-like, not to go up. Why? Because there's a process to a product. And I'm just here to tell you as a pastor, and as a fellow parent who needs grace every day, moms and dads, early, consistent training and pruning shape strong and faithful and fruitful branches. If you skip it, then you get twisted, weak trees that produce little or nothing. Parents, our kids are the same. The scriptures declare that they are bent upwards, or maybe downwards, okay? Our kids are bent towards sin, all right? They're bent towards foolishness. They're not mostly good. They're mostly evil. That's how our hearts are. That's what our theology tells us. And yet, by God's grace, by faithful training, if we start young, it drives out that folly. It shapes our kids towards wisdom. But the problem is, if we neglect it early, those bad habits start to harden and it brings grief. Ted Tripp says this in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He says, parenting is not one that can be conveniently scheduled. It's a pervasive task. Some of you are there. The diapers are consistent. The feeding is all the time. The questions about worldview never end. Parenting is a pervasive task. This is what Ted Tripp says. Training and shepherding are going on whenever you are with your children. And so, friends, every moment, whether you're waking, walking, talking, resting, those are all opportunities for habit shaping. Fathers and mothers, Galatians chapter 6, 9. Let me encourage you with this. Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Train our kids' habits with hope in God's grace and kindness. Your kid, your 10-month-old screeches at you, tell him no. Establish God's authority. Help them to understand that that's not self-control. From the youngest of years, again, Paul to Timothy, from your infancy, you have been around the scriptures. All right, three. The next point, parents use discipline to shape the will with loving correction. This is the part of parenting that no one wants to talk about. This is the part of parenting that no one finds enjoyable. But brothers and sisters, this is something that's absolutely essential, and that is that of discipline. Ephesians chapter 6, 4, as we're looking, our text, our main text for today is that children are to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This idea of instruction or admonition, admonishment, admonition. Many translations use the admonition of the Lord. It refers to corrective instruction. We might say discipline. We might say warning. So what does this include? Instruct the mind, train the habits, discipline the will. This is where we're at now, discipline the will. It's setting rules. It's correcting disobedience. It's administering a consequence when necessary. And I just have to be very clear. There's a difference between discipline and punishment. Okay, punishment is punitive. Punishment is about retribution. Punishment is about paying back wrong for wrong. But discipline is all about training and restoration. Discipline is about guiding a child back towards wisdom, repentance, and godliness. Discipline, parents, get this in your mind. Discipline is, again, formative. Discipline is not punitive. That's punishment. And there is a very significant difference between punishment and discipline. One is for good, one is just to get back. And that's why even in our parenting, we never use the word punishment. We never say, okay, here's your punishment, here's what you're going to get. We never say that. We say, here's your consequence. Because there's consequences for our action. And we live in a world where a lot of kids have never experienced consequences. And they get out into the real world, and they get fired from their first job, and they make nothing, and they wonder what happened. I would suggest that mostly that's a parenting issue. So understand, discipline is formative, it's not punitive, and that's why we would use, and I would encourage every parent, don't use the word punishment, use the word consequence, because that is a more helpful and a more biblical context or a biblical idea in the context of discipline. So here's what Paul does. He frames up in the positive context. He says, bring them up. Okay, this is a positive thing. This is not a bad thing. Bring them up. Nurture your children. That's what it involves, right? But then he pairs it with the same warning. You'll see this in verse 6 and verse 4 of chapter 6. Do not stir up anger in your children. In other words, discipline your child's will, yes, but don't do it in a way that is punishing, that will crush them, that will exasperate them. Good discipline will confront a child's sin and stubbornness while pointing them to Christ. Bad discipline or punishment will provoke anger and rebellion. As my college professor used to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Good discipline, sit on this for a while, in other words. Good discipline. I think I have it here, right? Do I not? Okay. Maybe try the next slide. Oh, is it? Okay. Last paragraph, yes. Good discipline will confront a child's sin and stubbornness while pointing them to Christ. Bad discipline will provoke deeper anger and rebellion. So let's talk a little bit about this provoking of anger. Let's heed this negative command that you see. Fathers, I always find it interesting that he mentions fathers. Maybe because it's just easier for fathers to provoke children to wrath or to anger. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. What kind of parenting provokes anger? Think about that for a second. What kind of parenting provokes anger? Well, the parallel verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 says this: fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. So let me give you a couple ways. I have some ways. This is how parents can provoke anger. Number one, excessive discipline. Being harsh. Being constant in your discipline. For every minor mistake, every little thing, they spill the milk, oh, consequence. They do this, oh, consequence. No room for grace. That type of mentality, that excessive discipline, a child can feel like, hey, I can just never do anything right. I'll never be right. I'll never be good enough in dad and mom's eyes. And that can only lead a child to be resentful. Parents, no one should enjoy disciplining or applying consequences to our children. Correct only as much as is needed. Don't vent out your anger. So how can we provoke children to wrath? Well, number one, excessive discipline. Number two, here's one, and this one is very common: inconsistent discipline. Okay, this rule abides today, but then tomorrow it doesn't abide. Okay, mom will enforce this rule, but dad won't enforce this rule. Or dad will enforce this rule, but mom won't enforce. That inconsistency in discipline and not enforcing rules, that confuses and frustrates a child. From 3 to 16 to 18. Well, mom said I could be out till 10 o'clock, but dad said 9. Well, you know what? It's okay. Why don't you just stay out till 11? That is a means to provoke your child. They'll be happy that first time when dad becomes lenient and doesn't enforce mom and doesn't back her up. But the next time mom comes to enforce that rule, that is going to provoke that teen to anger, to wrath. Look, kids need clear, consistent boundaries. If the rule applies today but not tomorrow, kids are constantly living on the edge, right? They never are sure what to expect. It has to just be very consistent. Number three, I won't spend too much time, but you know the example with Isaac and how Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. Favoritism. Favoritism has no place in the home. Well, I just really like him. He's just really like me. We like to do all these hobbies and things. Like, that is no, there's no place for favoritism in the home. It caused a lot of heartache in Genesis chapter 25. Think about Jacob favoring Joseph, right? Joseph's brothers, what do? They throw Joseph into a pit. Why? Because of favoritism. He gave Joseph the coat of many colors, right? It was the favorite child. Now, God used that evil for good. But wouldn't it have been much better if he had never used that evil and just used good? Favoritism. Number four, overindulgence or permissiveness. Do you want to provoke your child to wrath? Be very permissive. It sounds a little counterintuitive, but spoiling your kids can provoke, right? When a child has no limits and gets everything they want, they actually feel very unloved and very insecure. Proverbs chapter 29 says this: a child left undisciplined disgraces his mother. Children know when parents don't care enough to correct them, and it breeds a deep-seated resentment. Any of you who work in a school or have worked around kids, you see this. Kids want loving boundaries, and when they don't get it, they see right through you. Fifth one, overprotection and control. You want to provoke your children to wrath? It's the opposite of permissiveness. This is when parents smother their kids, smother them with rules, smother them. They don't have any age-appropriate freedom. They're not releasing the leash, as it were. They're just pulling back on it, pulling back. Your kid's like 10, still pulling back, 12, pulling back, 16, pulling back, 18, pulling back, 21, and the kids are just like, get off of me. You want to provoke your child to wrath? Overprotection and control. Balance is key. Kids need guidance, but they need a gradual increase of responsibility as they mature. Now, we could talk about this for ages, but we're coming to an end. Think about pressuring achievement, right? You got to get good grades. You got to do these things. Neglect, hypocrisy. Kids see that right through that, right? unreasonable rules, disciplining, and anger. I'm going to lay on all these consequences on you. Those are all ways in which we'll scare and scar a child. And they all unjustly provoke our children. So if you recognize any of these as sin, I just would say, hey, take it to the Lord. Understand even that there is grace and there is forgiveness at the cross. Maybe you might have to have a conversation with your child, but take it from Martin Lloyd-Jones, as you see here on the next screen. When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right have you to say to your child that he needs discipline when you obviously need it yourself? Check your spirit, parents. Pray for the Holy Spirit's patience and gentleness as you come and apply consequences to actions. Now, I'm running out of time, but I would just say this. Positive discipline done in a godly way actually is an act of love. I would encourage you to go listen to Hosea 10 on our sermon series. There's more of a foundation that I lay in that message from Hosea, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 reminds us that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. A loving father will correct his son or his daughter because he cares about their character. He cares about them. Proverbs 13 says it this way, "The one who will not use the rod hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently." The scripture is striking. The principle is this: if you withhold correction, if you do not seek to correct your child when they have done something that is wrong, it is akin to hating your child. Why? Because sin that is left unchecked, folly that is left unchecked, that will destroy them. And so, friends, if we truly love our kids, we're going to intervene. We're going to apply appropriate consequences and correction to save them from the worst consequences down the road. In other words, our discipline is to mirror God's discipline. God's discipline is always for our good, that we would share in his holiness. And so it's corrective training. That's what Hebrews 12 says. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but it's painful. And later on, however, though it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Look, parents, keep that in mind, that there is a peaceable fruit of a righteous life that we want and desire for our children. And so loving discipline is one of the God-ordained means to accomplish that end. Process to what? Product. Instruct the mind, train the habits, discipline the will. So let me just share one last thing on this thought of discipline, and we'll move on to the discipleship aspect. And that you'll see this here, I think, on the next screen here. This is the process. Oh, next one, Brother Tyler. How do we correct our children in a way that disciplines the will without breaking it? So we talked a lot about how we could provoke our children wrath. Here's how we discipline the will without breaking the spirit. Okay, just three things. And this is not exhaustive. Go to some mentors and ask them how they do it. Go to some parents who've done it before and whose children love the Lord and ask them. There's plenty of them here in this church. But let me just give you some thoughts. Again, imperfect parent here. How do you do it? Well, do it promptly and consistency. Ecclesiastes 8 and 11 says this, that if a sentence against wrongdoing isn't carried out swiftly, I quote from Ecclesiastes 8, the heart of people is filled with more evil. Parents, don't threaten consequences. Don't say, okay, like, we'll get to that. No. Promptly, consistently. Apply the consequences promptly and consistently. Okay? Do this for their good. Do it because you love them, not because you want to. Nobody wants to apply consequences to their child. Say that to them, but do it promptly and consistently. Secondly, appropriately for the offense of the child's age. You're not going to tell your four-year-old that they're not going to be able to drive at 16, okay? And you're not going to tell your 16-year-old that they need to go up into their bed, their bunk bed, and sit there for 5 seconds for a timeout. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right? There's a difference. Discipline appropriately for the offense and for the child's age. I cannot stress this enough. Oftentimes, a toddler cannot wait for their consequence. They need to be taken away and talked to immediately. You can't tell your two-year-old, oh, we'll talk about that when we get home, because by the time you get home, they've already forgotten. Appropriately for the offense and for the child's age. And then thirdly, I know I'm throwing a lot at you, combine discipline with instruction and reconciliation. The idea of instruction, admonition, right? We're teaching a lesson. We're not just applying consequences and going on our merry way. No, there is a lesson. What is the lesson? We're trying to get them to be pointed towards God's standard. Hey, look, God says to be kind and not to hit your brother. Right? We want to go after their heart attitude. Were you being selfish or angry when you hit your brother? Those are some good questions asked. We're not just going to correct the behavior as much as we're going for their hearts. Ultimately, effective discipline teaches a child the greater truth. And the greater truth is, friends, that there is a judge and there is authority that is higher than mom and dad. And we represent God's authority in the home. And when it's done right, our children should be getting a glimpse of what God's authority is like. How beautiful, this is what Paul David Tripp says, how beautiful, wise, patient, and forgiving it is. He would continue in his book on exercising parental authority. He says this, it must be a beautiful picture of the authority of God in the lives of our children. Friends, you are the look of God's face, the touch of his hand, he would say, the tone of his voice. Man, that's humbling. It means that we must dare not discipline in a way that portrays God as some cruel or punitive person. We're to balance firmness and love, justice and mercy. We need to show our kids that God's ways are for our flourishing. Yeah, he disciplines, but God is quick to forgive when we confess. Yes, God has rules, but when they flow from his, he has rules, but they flow from his love. And when a child learns that, they joyfully submit to parental discipline. And when they do that, they're better prepared to serve and submit to God and his lordship in their life. Parents, if this is an area of struggle, let's admit it. It is for us at all times, or at times. We struggle with this. I just want to encourage you, seek God's wisdom, because Scripture promises if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask of God. It will be given to us. Talk to a seasoned Christian parent. Get them for counsel. I think there's so much beauty that we see these principles in Scripture, but it doesn't actually say, okay, and this is how you do it, because every child is different, and every home is different. And every parent is different. And there's such beauty in the Scriptures of saying, hey, here are the principles. Instruct the mind, train the habits, discipline the will, disciple the soul. Here's the principles. Now you got to go figure out how to do it, and that's the hard part. But you can learn how to do it through mentorship. You can learn how to do it through asking around towards seeing the product of parents' process. Don't give up. Because loving, consistent discipline will yield fruit in due time. Correct them without crushing them. Set boundaries and enforce them. And brothers and sisters, I have a fourth point, but it's 11:40. And I don't feel like it's fair to us to continue on with this. I know maybe some of you would, so I will pick this up next week. But what I want you to understand is that you're not raising projects. You're shepherding souls. Every correction, every conversation, every bedtime prayer is shaping a heart that will worship someone. It'll either worship themselves, worship the God of this world, or worship the God Almighty. And so parents, whether you have a 10-month-old, 2, 5, 6, 16, 18, whether you have kids that are out of the home, adult children. Remember this, as parents, you get to point them to Christ. So aim deeper than behavior. Teach their minds truth. Train their habits in obedience. Discipline their wills with love, all for the reality so that their lives, remember the tree, right? Instead of growing up, umbrella, right? So that all of their lives will bend towards Christ. Look, we can't change their hearts, but you can faithfully place them under the waterfall of grace again and again. And parents, that's the call. Parents, that's the hope for the glory of God. Would you pray with me this morning?